Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So, this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, since indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you have laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are being renewed in the spirit that is your mind, and have put on the new self, which in God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Lord, we do rejoice today that the old has gone, the new has come. We thank you and rejoice in you that you have done this in Christ. Lord, today, as we proceed in Ephesians, we desire to know how to live out that new life that we are. So, Lord, by your Spirit, give us understanding, direct us, that it might be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've never ceased to marvel at what happened when I was saved. And I didn't even realize it was happening. But it happened. I no longer was me. But then I became me, a new me, a totally different one, an in Christ me. That change was more profound and more real than any change that's going to happen to me when I die physically and go to heaven. When I die physically and go to heaven, all that's really going to change about me is my location. But my identity will not change at all when I get to heaven. That already happened in my salvation. In fact, it is a greater change than will even occur in my glorification. Because in my glorification, what do I get? I get a glorified body that no longer has a sin principle, a sin propensity living in it. But I've already become the person in Christ who does not want to sin. That change has already occurred. The change that occurred in you at your salvation is radical. It's huge. Your salvation is not Jesus making you a better version of you. Your salvation is Jesus replacing you with a whole new you. You're not a better version of what you were before. By the way, what you were before cannot be improved. We'll learn about that this morning. So that's something that we're going to begin seeing, and we've been seeing it all along through the book of Ephesians. Now, in verse 17, we see the counsel of Paul and Jesus. Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord." This is Paul and Jesus testifying together. So what Paul is saying here, Jesus is saying here. That's what he says. And so their counsel, verse 17, begins with the word "so." Now, I know in your conversations, a word like "so" can be almost a throwaway word, right? But it's not a throwaway word here. You know, when we use it, it's "so then, so then, so then, so then." But when Paul says "so," he's talking about everything that came before this. On that basis, that's why I say this to you. "So, this I say." The basis of his counsel is all of Ephesians so far. That is, the believer has every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus already. The believer is chosen, redeemed, has riches in Christ, has inheritance, all those things of the first three chapters. That is, if you're saved, that is who you are. Now, if you don't get that yet, you won't get this. So I trust by now we all get that. who you are in Christ. Yes, it's what you have in Christ, but it's who you are. It's your identity. And in that new identity, we saw at the beginning of chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that we have a calling to a worthy walk, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And that includes humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is how believers are to walk. That is the worthy walk. So on that basis, Paul says, so, and here's then the essence of his counsel. So, well, you say, so what? Well, here's the what. That you no longer walk just as the Gentiles. Now, a word about Gentiles in verse 17. I could wish that our English versions had not translated this word this way in verse 17. Because the word is ethne. It means peoples or nations. When it is translated Gentiles, the idea seems to be to a lot of people that means non-Jews, right? But Paul doesn't have in mind here just non-Jews. He has in mind here all unsaved people. So we could read it in verse 17, that you walk no longer just as the unsaved people also walk. Don't walk like them. Walk like you're supposed to walk, with the worthy calling that we saw in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Don't walk that way. Okay. Now, what way do the unsaved people walk? Who are they? What are they like? How do they live? Verses, the end of verse 17 through verse 19, we see the conformity of the unsaved to sin. Unsaved people, and that was at one time all of us too, before we were saved, unsaved people are born in sin. That's who they are. You know, we live in a time where there's all kinds of evil, crazy stuff going on around our country, isn't there? You know, riots, destruction of property, murders, thefts. People are shocked, saying, Why are people behaving that way? The answer is because they're lost. They're sinners. And guess what? Sinners sin. It's not shocking that unsaved people are doing all of this stuff across the country. You know what's shocking? What's shocking is, why haven't they been doing it for the last 50 years? That's who they are. That's just normal for them. Say, well, what you just said is shocking. Yeah, okay. But that is the way unsaved people are. Look at it. The end of verse 17, they walk in the futility of their mind. Futility. Purposelessness, transitoriness, the futility of their mind. What do they know and what is their life like? They live inside their own heads, and that is futile. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, we see it in relationship to human sinfulness. For even though they knew God, that is to say, every unsaved person, every person alive knows God. Not in a personal way, but they know something. They know God. But, Romans 1:21, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became what? Futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What happens when unsaved people dishonor God? They become futile. No purpose. No purpose that's great enough to fulfill their lives and hold their lives together. Futility of mind. The beginning of verse 18 in Ephesians 4. Darkened understanding. Their understanding is darkened. They can't throw off the light because the light shines on them. It's been given to them. But their heart becomes darkened. It's shadowed so that the light does not penetrate. Again, Romans 1:21, their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 18, again, excluded from the life of God. Read that carefully. Excluded from the life of God. That ought to be one of the scariest things you could ever read. Excluded from the life of God. Here's the life of God. You're out. You're not in it. You're not part of the life of God. You're not in the life of God. You don't have the life of God. You are excluded from the life of God. That should make you shudder. Excluded from the life of God. Paul had said that earlier in Ephesians, back in chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Say, well, I'm not saved, but please give me some hope. No. There's no hope. You're without God in the world. This is because in the rest of verse 18, they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance, it's the same word in English, you get the word agnostic from it. Do you know agnostic means without knowledge? Without knowledge. So somebody says to you, well, I'm just an agnostic. Just say, yes, I can see that. Without knowledge. Ignorance. The ignorance within them is willful ignorance of God. One more time to Romans chapter 1. Beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, that's willful ignorance. They suppress the truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Suppressed the truth, exchanged God for an idol, that is deliberate ignorance. That deliberate, willful ignorance is what verse 18 says excludes people from the life of God. And because of the hardness of their heart in verse 18. And this hardness of the heart is also willful, and it is progressive. So that, in verse 19, they have become callous. Progressively callous. Hard-hearted against God and His truth. Now, what does that leave them with? It leaves them empty. They don't have the life of God. They're created in the image of God. They know that life is supposed to have meaning, that there's supposed to be something that fills your life. So, what do? Verse 19, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice or pursuit of every kind of impurity. And then the phrase with greediness modifies the word practice or pursuit. They've given themselves over to sensuality. Sensuality. We studied that word a lot when we were in the book of 1 Peter. Sensuality. It is trying to give your life some sense of feeling through your senses. Sensuality. It's used, and it's always used in an evil context. But it's what people use to try to give their unsaved lives meaning. So I will fill my life up with pleasure. I'll fill my life up with what makes me feel good. I'll fill my life up with sexual sin and perversion, or all other, just, it could be anything. It could even be things that look ethically acceptable. But it's sensuality. It's just designed to fill up the hole that is in your life. For the pursuit of every kind of impurity. Sensuality leads to, you say, well, what specific sins are we talking about here? The answer is all of them. Sensuality produces all of them. Every kind of impurity. And you do it with greediness or covetousness. In other words, unsaved people pursue sensuality and impurity with greed. They want it. Why? They're desperately seeking something to fulfill their lives. We saw it back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, that is, you were spiritually dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There's sensuality. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what we were like before we were saved. The covetous pursuit of every kind of impurity in order to fill your senses for the purpose of fulfilling you. That's how unsaved people think. Now, perhaps you would say, oh, I forgot. I hope you don't say, oh, I was never that bad. Because this says you were. You were. Without salvation, people attempt to fill their lives, and they're searching, trying to find something that brings coherence and meaning to their whole life. And the answers they can go after are only in the futility of their own mind. So they never come up with it. So they try government. You say, surely government has the answer. Or politics. Or education. Or entertainment. Or pleasure. Or pain. Or you name it. And they try all of those things. And after they've tried it and tried it and tried it, they're what? Still empty. Still empty. Because they're still without God. If perhaps you're listening to this today, and you would say, you know what? That sounds like me. I am the one without meaning trying to fill it up. I'm pursuing it and it's not working. If that's you, hearing this today is God's message to you to say, you know what? The whole way you're going isn't working, and it's not right, and it never will work. So believe in Jesus. Trust Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Trust Him, and then you'll have something new. Now, verses 20 and 21 give us the contrast of the truth in Jesus compared to the conformity of the unsaved to sin. In verse 20, there's a strong adversative. But you did not learn Christ in this way. But not. You are not, as believers, like the way the unsaved are. You are not like who you were before you got saved. You're not. But not. You did not learn Christ in this way. Verse 20. The word learn, it's the same root as the word disciple. You were not discipled this way. You didn't learn Christ this way. Now, have we learned Christ? Verse 21. And if you have an if at the beginning of verse 21, that should be the word since. Since would be a much better word there, because there's no doubt about it. Since indeed you have heard him. Say, wow, that's a statement. If I'm a believer, I have heard Jesus. I've heard Jesus. You say, I've heard Jesus? What do you mean? Are you hearing voices? What is that? When did I hear Jesus? The answer is when you have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, in verse 21. Being taught the word of God is hearing Jesus. Because Jesus is the living word in the written word. When you hear the word of God, you're hearing Jesus. Jesus is truth. Truth is in Jesus, verse 21 says. He is the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. Truth and Jesus are inseparable. There is nothing in Jesus that is not truth. And truth, you say, well, where do I go for truth? School? Whole bunch of what people are being taught in school today isn't truth. Where do I go for truth? The answer is Jesus. The answer is your Bible. Truth. Jesus, the living word in the written word. The truth in the truth. It's all in him. You've been taught in him. Now, What have you been taught? And we'll just glance at this quickly because it's going to take us the next 2 weeks to unpack this. The capability, verses 22 through 24, the capability of the believer to live the new life. He says, verse 22, lay aside the old man. Now, grammatically, there's a double force to this, and part of it is indicative, which means, and this is the way I read it in the scripture reading, you can translate this, you have laid aside the old man. And you have. That's true. Because the old man is dead. The old man is dead. It's all over the New Testament. Romans chapter 6. You've been buried with him in or through identification. That's what baptism means there. It's not water. Through identification into death. You've been united with him in the likeness of his death. Romans 6 verse 5. For united in the likeness of his death, we're also in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6 verse 6. Our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. Romans 6:11. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new self who is being renewed. The old you is dead. It's dead. You say, well, okay, but the new me is still living in the same physical body. Yes, it is. Because your physical body didn't die yet. But your whole identity and everything that was you before you were saved, other than your body, died. We'll learn more about that next time. And it also has an imperative force. You should lay aside the old man. You have laid aside the old man, therefore lay aside the old man. Why? Because apparently you keep trying to carry it around with you. Stop doing that. Throw it off. You really are a new creation in Christ. Become who you really are. You're being renewed, verse 23, in the Spirit. And notice the equation of spirit and mind here. Spirit and mind are the same thing. Spirit that is in your mind. This is like Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And verse 24, put on the new man. That also has an indicative force. You have put on the new man. And it has an imperative force. You should put on the new man. Becoming who you really are. If you're saved, you really, really, if you're saved, you really are not a sinner. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. Now, you might still sin once in a while. But your identity is you are a new creation in Christ. That identity that says, I'm a sinner. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, you know what? Put that off. You're not just an old sinner saved by grace. Stop believing that. Put that off and believe I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, chosen, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's who I am, and that's what I've put on, and that's what I'm going to keep putting on. That's how we begin to live this, and we will unpack this more in the next couple weeks. If you've never been saved, you've never trusted Jesus, don't settle for just being who you've always been. Say, well, I'm okay just the way I am. Well, no, you're not okay just the way you are. You're not. Well, I'm happy and I'm satisfied and I think I have purpose and meaning in life. Okay, but it's not going to work. It's the wrong direction. Jesus became your substitute for your sin on the cross. He died and he paid for that sin, and he took it. He rose from the dead. He is alive. And when you believe him, you trust him. Not when you try harder, not when you turn over a new leaf. You can't turn over a new leaf. Say, oh yeah, I've turned over forestfuls of them. Yeah, okay, but it's not working. Not trying to improve yourself. Trusting Jesus, then he will make you a new creation. A whole new identity. A whole new you. That's who you are in Christ when you believe. Believe him today if you haven't. And believers, put on the new man. It's who you are in Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you will take of these words and cause the unbelieving to believe and cause the believing to grow because of this into Christ-like maturity. Lord, all of this is in you. It's in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. We've heard him. It's his word. May no one take lightly this word today. Thank you that our mind, our spirit is renewed in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Lord, make us live in that this week to your honor. Going to sing hymn